Amen, amen. Well, it's good to be saved, right?
Amen.
Just good to be in church, right?
Amen.
Good to see me, right?
Amen.
I was just checking. All right. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I've been, I got saved about 45 years ago, and since day one, really, I was in Bible college 10 weeks after that, and been in the issue about the King James Bible for about 44 years, and one of the things that a charge is brought against the Bible, the King James Bible, is archaic words, and surely you've either heard the charge, and some of you even have a problem with it, you just won't admit it. Okay, a lot of times I go, well, there are archaic words. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard liberals, they don't want prayer in school. They don't want God mentioned because they believe in separation of church and state.
Yeah.
You ever hear that?
Yeah.
Are they doing anything to stop students from being turned into Muslims?
No.
Then you know it's not about the separation of church and state.
Right.
You know that it's anti-Christian. It's not between the state and any God, okay? You hear about the liberals talk about, well, we're concerned about genocide. You know, they don't like genocide. And as I speak, ISIS is cutting the heads off of kids who claim Christ, and you're not hearing anything from the liberals, correct?
That's right.
Okay, all I'm saying is, just because somebody says, that bothers me, that doesn't mean they're always honest.
That's right. Come on.
And you have probably had a friend say this. Well, you know, I like the King James Bible, but those archaic words throw me. Okay, well, we're going to look at that, all right? Now, some of my brethren who mean well, Bible believers, who mean well, their answer to that is real simple. There are no archaic words in the King James Bible. Well, guys, there are. There really are. Now, there's not near as many as people say, and the vast majority of them are simply explained by the context. But to show you that there are archaic words in the King James Bible, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse 25. And it says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Now, guys, what they call a shambles, you call a grocery store. All right? And here's our problem. Our problem is that we live in the greatest country in the world. You've got central heat, central air. You are insulated, isolated. Your grocery store opens the door before you get there. I mean, it automatically opens the door for you, right? You have air conditioning in it. You can steal a grocery cart if you want. Right? Great place. It really is a great place. You know, if you travel around the world, you'd be surprised how many marketplaces are really a shambles. I was talking to a missionary one time, and he was in a third world country, and he said, I was down at the marketplace. And he said, I looked across like the courtyard, maybe from here to the back wall here. And he said, the guy was selling stuff. And he said, I saw this black thing hanging for sale. And he said, it looked like it was moving. He said, the whole thing just seemed to be shimmering like it was moving. He goes, I couldn't understand what it was. And he said, I walked up to it. And he said, I finally got up to it. He said, as I went to touch it, all the flies flew off that piece of meat that was hanging there, which would be enough to make me think about being a vegetarian, all right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at let's just be very honest. I always tell people this. You should be honest. If we are not going to be honest, we got a problem.
Amen.
Haven't we? And guys, you know what an archaic word is? It's an archaic word. Right? To pretend that it's not is to be not honest. And if we're not going to be honest, why would we complain about somebody else? And what I mean is that there is a word like this. Nobody says this anymore. A right. Unless you got hit by a left, which probably happened in Jersey last night. Anyway, how about this one? Deride. Now, unless somebody's saying deride is waiting for you outside, we don't say it. We don't, deride is not something that we say. Odious. When's the last time you used that? All right. I mean, unless you get on an elevator in Europe on a hot August day. Now that word would come to mind at that moment. Okay. But, But all I'm saying is that archaic words are archaic words, and to deny them is to be dishonest. We've got to be honest. How many of you ever said this? You spelt trafficked. Whoops. Oh, we don't have an eraser, do we? Here, I got an eraser. Trafficked with a K on the end. You've seen music spelled with a K on the end, correct? Okay. What archaic simply means passed from common usage. And we don't spell trafficked or music like that anymore. Probably you didn't say unto this past week. You weren't going out the door. Somebody said, where are you going? You said, I'm going unto the mall. Right? You say, why? Because we don't talk like that. It is indeed archaic. I do want to say, well, just one more here. Yoke fellow. I'm sure you used that just last week. Now, one of the things I want to say, not even in defense of the King James Bible, just as an explanatory note, a lot of what we think are archaic words are not archaic words. Guys, your Bible is an English Bible, correct? Okay, it's English what? Language. But it's also English English. It's England English. And all right, I'm over in England. I was over in London a couple of years ago, riding the train. you ever ride the going from gate to gate at the airport? Man, look, he's coming forward already. It's taking years. Your father-in-law said that never happened. Anyway, you owe me $25. I got him. Anyway, you know how you're at the airport and you're riding from concourse to concourse, and a little recorded voice as you're coming into the station says, you know, you're now coming into concourse A or concourse B if you're getting off the train. I'm riding in London, and the train pulls up, and the voice says, for passengers who are about to alight. Because that's what they say. I've heard them say, flight 451 has alighted. That doesn't mean it caught fire. That means it landed. We don't say that. So when you see the Bible in your King James Bible, it says they lighted. That's not archaic. That is used today. I like Savior with the U in it. Okay. You know, I had somebody say they wrote without the U and said, you know what's missing? You are. Guys, look, whether you write it with a U or not, it doesn't matter. But the fact is that that's how they use it today. You go into any of the United Kingdom countries, Ireland, Scotland. We get into those in New Zealand and Australia. They spell harbor with the U. They spell color, C-O-L-O-U-R. So one of the things I want to tell you is when you look at your King James Bible and go, that's an archaic word, it is being used today in the 21st century. Many of what you think are archaic are being used today in the 21st century in English countries. We don't just want, look, what I mean is this. The American Standard is an English language Bible, but it's an American Bible, correct? I don't want it. I want English, but I want England English. I want that one, that King James. But getting back to the fact that there are indeed archaic words, you probably didn't say this week. Didst. Didst thou say that this week? Or doest, or dust. Now, some of you guys might have thought that when you looked at the end table. Gavest. And we don't say thee and thine. I am not condemning our Bible. I am simply saying that archaic words are archaic words, correct? If you're not going to acknowledge it, you got a problem. You say, what do you mean? I mean like beggarly. For some reason, this always comes to mind when I'm getting on the interstate. I see this guy holding up a piece of cardboard. Isn't it amazing? All homeless people, they'll come complete with one black marker and endless amounts of cardboard. Begot. Bemoan. They say, I don't think that's archaic. Really, when's the last time you used it? We don't say it. Paramours. Now, you know what a paramour is. That's a paramour. That's two moors. And warp. You probably didn't think of that until I started talking. And wet. Wet, W-H-E-T. Wet is not like getting wet. Wet is like wetting the edge of a knife or an axe to sharpen it. And all I'm saying, guys, is that archaic is archaic. To deny it is to be dishonest. So that's why this is something you probably didn't say this week. Assuaged or asunder. You probably didn't say calmly. And ladies, every unhappily married woman, I'm going to tell you how to get rid of your husband. Totally legal. You don't have to kill him. Now, there's no insurance payment on this, but I can tell you how to do it. Call him at work and say on the way home, go by the grocery store and don't come home till you bring home a gallon of M-I-L-C-H milk. You'll never see him again. They'll just find him kind of in a corner. We shouldn't starve to death in a grocery store, but because we don't spell milk that way. Isn't that right? That's passed from common usage. It's an archaic word. You probably didn't say surfeit, unless you were in California. And unless you just got back from Jamaica, probably you didn't say abraded. So guys, what I'm saying is, and you may dispute one of these or something like that. You may say, well, I think that was not archaic, that's not archaic. Generally, these are archaic words. They'd be generally words that have passed from common usage, correct? Oh, there's one thing I didn't tell you about these. You may find those words in a King James Bible, but I didn't get any of those from a King James Bible. You say, yeah, they're no. I said you may find every one of these words in a King James Bible. I said I didn't get any of those words on that board from a King James Bible. So where'd you get them from? Well, this first one I got from the New International Version of 1973. You know, that version that they brought out to get rid of the archaic words in the King James Bible. This second one was the American Standard Version of 1901. This one is the New King James Version, which some of you think is the King James without the these and thous, of 1982. And this is the New Revised Standard Version of 1999. So, guys, there's a couple of things that we find out here. The first one is... Now, here's what you do. I'm not a fisherman. If you're a fisherman, I am happy for you, okay? When I go fishing, it's like golf. You find out why it's a four-letter word. It's just worm murder. It's just worm murder. I apologize to the worms when I put them on the hook. I don't care that they're dying. I care that they're dying for nothing, okay? And I see fishing like this. It's like a day in prison with a chance of drowning on top of that. So I'm not good at kidding. Now, I think I might have figured it out. A guy down south explained it to me. Next time before I throw the bait in the water, I'm going to light it. But here's the thing, guys. I can't catch a fish, but I can catch a person. Okay? You have those sheets? Okay, whoever's got those sheets, if you'll pass those out. I'm going to give you this sheet that I'm using right here. And it has actually not just these, but I think about 30 from each one of these versions. Now, here's what you do with that. Put that in your Bible. And the next time somebody says, because they sound so sincere, don't they? Well, you know, I just can't understand those archaic words in the King James Bible. And then you're befuddled because what do you say? Well, there are archaic words in the Bible, right? All right, don't do that. Say this. Say, yeah, archaic words. You don't like a Bible with archaic words in it, right? Yes, I just can't have. You can't take a Bible that says like a right and deride. I mean, who talks like that, right? Right. And who says unto or trafficked with a K? Or gavest, or dust, or bemoan, or warp, or milk with M-I-L-C-H. I mean, set the hook. Get them leaning in the right direction and say, well, I just gave you archaic words out of four modern translations. I don't have any problem with somebody saying this. I don't like the King James Bible because of the archaic words. If they will then say this. And I don't like the New King James for the same reason. I don't like the American Standard for the same reason. I don't like the New International for the same reason. I don't like the New Revised Standard for the same reason. If they won't put all the other translations, those right there, with the King James, then you see it's not, they're not honest. They're just like the liberals complaining about separation of church and state. No, it's just an anti-Christian campaign. And if somebody says archaic words are a problem for them, and they don't condemn every other version that has archaic words in it, then they're not honest. And you have to tell them that. Now, let me explain this. I don't call people names as a rule, but there is a guy out there. He's got a book. I'm going to tell you the name of the book. When I tell you the name of the book, you're going to go, oh, that's great. It's a great title. The name of the book is An Evaluation of the Versions. And the cover is a stack of every translation you can think of. Now, what does that sound like to you? Does that sound like somebody, the guy's name is Jack Lewis, and it sounds like somebody, Jack Lewis, is going to look at all of the versions and objectively show their strong points, correct? Correct? Yeah, okay, okay. Well, I say this, guys, if you can't get into the text without getting deceived, you haven't got an honest book. And first thing, and here's what I tell you about Jack Lewis. Jack Lewis is both a deceiver and a liar. And I would say that if he was sitting here because he's deceitful and he lied. Now, I'll explain. You get to the table of contents. The chapter for the NIV is called the New International Version. I think that's kind of catchy. The one for the American Standard Version is called the American Standard Version. The one for the New King James Version is called the New King James Version. The one for the New Revised Standard Version is called the New Revised Standard Version. Makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, what should the chapter for the King James Bible be? The King James Bible or the King James Version, right? I mean, I say Bible, they say version, okay? But that's what it should be. No, no, no. It's every modern translation is simply called by what its title is. The chapter for the King James Bible is called Doctrinal Problems in the King James Version. Now, I told you guys, look, you know where you learned your Bible, your doctrine? From a King James Bible. And everybody that says this, well, I can still find the doctrine in my modern translation, but they learned it in the King James. And so I knew what he did. I said he had to have redefined doctrine. He made up some kind of a definition for doctrine so that he could condemn the King James Bible. So I just went to that chapter briefly because I wanted to find out his definition. You know what his definition for a doctrinal problem was? Any place in the Bible that a doctrine is not taught clearly. Now, I know you see, you think I'm going to say, oh, that's not fair. No, I'm going to accept it. Yeah, I am. I'm going to accept it. But I'm going to go back to the table of contents, and I'm going to change New International Version to Doctrinal Problems in New International Version. Doctrinal Problems in the New American Standard Version. Doctrinal Problems in the New King James Version. You know why? Because every single Bible has some place where a doctrine is not taught clearly. Correct? So you see, the guy's not honest. And then you get to the chapter on archaic words, and it gets very creative. He says there's 300. Now let me tell you something. When somebody makes a charge against King James Bible and they don't document it, you are a fool if you try to answer it. Yes. I had a guy call me a couple of weeks ago, and he said somebody said somewhere in the King James Bible it does this. What do I answer him? I said, tell him to go find it. I mean, if he says there's a mistake, look, guys, I don't know if you were in the Navy, but if there's a hole in the boat, you don't say there's a hole in the boat, you go find the water coming in, right? Because you'll still sink if you don't find the water coming in. And if a guy says, well, the King James Bible has a problem, and it's okay, show me that problem. If they can't do enough homework to come, and they're just going to flippantly throw a charge out there, and you got to jump through a hoop, that is your fault if you go jumping through hoops. So when somebody says there's 300 archaic words in a King James Bible, say, I want a list, and it better not be $2.99. Okay? In Jack Lewis's book, he said there's 300 archaic words in a King James Bible. Then gives a paragraph of about 30. Now, if you didn't know that, what if I told you, you do this for me, and I'll give you $300, and when you're done, I give you 30? We might have a problem, right? But if you went to public school, you might not even notice. Anyway. Do you know what he has in this list? Do you know what he has in this list of archaic words? Talitha Kumi. He put that in there as archaic. Guys, that's not archaic. It's Aramaic. That is an entirely different language. That is made, I say unto thee, arise. The guy put two foreign words in there and said, see, archaic word. Nobody understands those. Yeah. You know how nobody understood Aramaic. When the Lord was on the cross, he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the people standing at the cross said, oh, look, he's calling for Eli. He's calling for Elijah. Because they didn't understand it. It's a different language. You say, well, preacher, maybe he didn't know. Maybe he didn't. But if he didn't, look, if he did, he's not honest enough to write the book. If he didn't, he's not smart enough to have written the book. Isn't that true?
Yes.
I mean, you guys pick up a book, don't you think you're having some kind of authority here? And the guy says, I'm going to tell you a list of archaic words in the King James Bible and shows you Talitha Kumi as archaic words. That's not really too sharp. But I'm going to give you a break. I'm going to say, maybe he was mistaken. Now, you guys, you probably didn't notice my motorhome. I'm going to give it away to somebody in this room right now. Well, it's a nice motorhome. We just got it a couple months ago. And I'm going to give it to you. Okay? One little thing. All I want you to do. One little thing. In this list of archaic words, Jack Lewis has this as archaic words in your King James Bible. Sanctum. Sanctorum. Now, if you want that motorhome, bring your King James Bible up here and show me those two words in there that you didn't write it in with your pen. Because those two words appear absolutely nowhere in a King James Bible. They do not appear in a King James Bible. Jack Lewis has them in a list of archaic words in the King James Bible. And you, if you don't read your Bible, you'll read his book and go, well, we do sanctum sanctorum. Well, why don't you try finding it? And that's why they should bring you the documentation. So the first thing I want you to know is that when somebody says, I don't like archaic words in the King James Bible, then show them where there's archaic words in every other version. Because every other version has them. In fact, you know what this tells you? That is one of the reasons they bring out new versions, right? To get rid of the archaic words. This proves it can't be done. That proves. Every one of those guys sat down and one of their goals was to get rid of the archaic words. Well, these guys did a great job. Oh, yeah, milk. Yeah, that milk, M-I-L-C-H, that was a good one. In 1999, nobody was spelling milk like that, not even in England. Unto, in 1973, it's archaic today. I got news for you. Any of you were in 1973, were you saying unto? You know, it's just dropped in the last few years? No. And guys, if right now they're working on a modern translation, and they say, we're bringing this out to get rid of the archaic words, I am telling you they can't do it. In fact, I'll give you a thought, because if you're Americans, you quit thinking the day after you got your TV sets. You know, Americans used to use their brain to reach an opinion. Now they use their remote. In fact, if this will help you the rest of this meeting, when you come back tonight, bring your remote. Just kind of sit there and hold it. Maybe if you have it in your hand, something will get through, okay? I will warn you, mute will not work. But here's now look, you know, who is Ford's major rival? Yeah, Chevy. Chevy. It's always Chevy and Ford. Chevy and Ford. Ford and Chevy, correct? Okay, what if Chevy brought out a brand new Impala and they said this? Have you ever heard this about your King James Bible? Well, it's 400 years old. It's out of step with the times, right? Okay, what if Chevy brought out a brand new Impala and they said, you just compare this to our competition, the Ford Model T. We have electric windows. It doesn't even have windows. We have power locks. It doesn't even have door handles. We have an automatic. It has like four or five pedals on the floor. I mean, guys, what would Ford say if Chevy did that? Wouldn't Ford say something like this? If you got a Ford Model T, you got a valuable antique. But you don't want to drive it to work in the winter in Michigan. You don't drive it to work in the summer in Michigan. Anyway, you guys even have work in Michigan. But you know what Ford would say? Compare your Impala to our modern Taurus, correct? All right, now let me ask you. I just want you to check on honesty and dishonesty. You got to think on your own. If they bring out a modern translation, they compare it to what? They always, in the advertisement, they always compare it to the King James. The one that they said doesn't matter anymore. Why'd they do that? If this one, hey, I'm going to tell you what you will never see. I will prophesy for you. You will never see this. You will never see a modern translation come out and say, we just corrected all of the grievous errors of the last modern translation. Well, why wouldn't they compare it to one that's contemporary with it? Why would they go to one that they all say doesn't count anymore? Then if it doesn't count, why you go back to it? I'm going to tell you why. I'll give you a reason why. We were in Oxford, and I had a friend of mine, a guy who worked for me many years ago in my publishing company. He was talking to a lady in Oxford, England. You know, Oxford, printing Bibles and printing all those books. And they print a number of Bibles. And he just said, offhandedly, he said, I was about to hang up talking to her, and he said, a thought came to me, and he said, I just asked her, he said, do you still print the King James? She said, oh, yeah, we still print King James Bibles. Amongst all the modern translations, they still print King James. He said, well, the Bibles you print, about what percentage is King James? She said, 65%. Guys, this one is still blowing the others out of the water. And if you read that the NIV or the ESV just outsold the King James, here's how it's done. Billy Graham buys 5 million of them at once to hand out at his meetings. That is the only way. They do that to pump the figures. That is the only way this one is. It's still outselling everything else. Now, this shows you that all translations, including the ones that haven't been done yet, have archaic words in them. But that still doesn't tell us how to handle shambles. Correct? All right, now let me tell you where you're going to get into trouble in your Christian life. You know where you guys get in trouble? When you think you got a better way of handling something than God does. Really, that's just what it is. All right, I'll just give it to you real simple. Do you ever talk to anybody and say, the only way to get to heaven, tell me if this is not true, the only way to get to heaven is trust Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection as the sole and complete payment for your sins. Correct? Okay, what if somebody said, well, I think my baptism will do it. Okay, aren't they saying, I've got a better way to do it than God prescribes? And some of you know, you come to your pastor, and I don't mean this like, you know, right here. I mean, this is what people do to their pastor. Your pastor hasn't said anything. But you come to a pastor and you go, Pastor, here's what, I got a problem. Here's what I think I ought to do. Or what should I do? You don't come asking what you should do. You've got this plan. And all you want him to do is rubber stamp it. You know, here's what I do, guys. Look, I look at it like this. If I have a problem, if I have a crisis in my life, I am just like you. I don't ask God to take care of it. I tell him how he should. And so I write out what he should do. I pass it on to him. Now here's how I think. Does God know everything? He must know I'm right. And you know what he does? He reads my suggestion, tosses it over his shoulder, and goes about doing one or two as though he were God. And some of you have been very upset, not that God didn't take care of your problem, but he didn't take care of it the way you thought you should. Hey, you know why people kill people? Because they think that's a good way to take care of a problem. All right? So you get into trouble when you think you have a better way to take care of something than God does. To show you what to do. Now you're going to hear me, well, you won't hear me say this because it's not a King James conference. I say this all the time because you say this all the time. I just hold defeat to the fire. The King James Bible, the Bible is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. You guys believe that? You sign on to that? Okay. You know what you hear when you say that? You say, I accept the Bible as my final authority in all matters of faith and practice, but here's what you're really saying. I get my doctrine from the Bible. No, preach. No, you don't believe that. You say one thing, but you do another. All right, the Bible is our final authority. You know what final authority is? Every father here knows what final authority is. I am a father. My wife and I have 3 sons. When we went on the road 30 years ago, 29 years ago, the oldest was 10, the youngest was 1. They're now all grown in prison. But it does answer that question. It's 11 o'clock. Do you know where your children are? It's cell block D. But, and before you come up and ask, no, they're not in prison. But you know, when you're a parent, you know what you don't want anybody to do? Teach a kid 4-letter words. I'm still looking for the guy that taught my kids the three-letter word. You remember when somebody taught your kid the three-letter word? Why? Okay, come on, we got to go. Why? Well, because if we don't leave now, we're going to be late. We don't want to be late. Why? Well, because we don't want to be the last ones walking in. Why? Wouldn't you like to get your hands around the throat of whoever taught your kid that? But I am a father. I've had the classes. I have the certificate. I have the answer. Because I said so! You say, what is that? That's final authority. Here's how that goes. I get this all the time. People will say, some guy doesn't believe the King James Bible, and I showed him from the Bible, I showed him where his, you know, here's his complaint, I showed him the answer, and he didn't accept it. What should I tell him? I said, well, if you show somebody salvation is by grace, and they don't accept that, do you give them another gospel? I mean, come on, have you ever shown somebody the gospel, and they didn't accept it? Well, what do? You've given them the truth, right? Now what? So you're now obligated to tell them something they'll accept? Oh, well, if you've been baptized, you're okay. Church member, sure. American, they'll get in. We give them the truth, and if they don't accept it, it's their problem. So if you give somebody the truth, it doesn't matter. The final authority in, what's that? All matters. All matters? You mean like our kick words? All matters of faith and what? So if the Bible shows us a practice on any given subject, doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what your opinion is, it's the final authority, correct? Let's look at this. Go to a book with a good, honest-sounding name. Go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 9. There is no book of Doug. God likes Samuel so much, he put two of them in there. I kind of like that myself. And look what it says. Now, here's what's going to happen. We'll start reading verse 1. It says, now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zorah, the son of Bacharath, the son of Aphi, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, arise and go seek the asses. All right, here's what happened. Kish loses some jackasses, and he sends his son Saul and one of the servants out to find him, correct? Okay, they're gone, I don't know how long, but quite a while. Kind of like a teenager trying to find his shoes in his own room. And so look at what happens in verse 5. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought of us. And here's what the servant said. And he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God. And he is an holy man. All that he saith surely cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Stop for just one moment. I know this. I know. I'm just going to check. We don't deal with tradition, correct? We don't like traditions, right? I mean, we say, I want to get it from the Bible. We don't just follow traditions. There is a tradition in the Bible. I don't know who got rid of it, but I would like to get my hands on his throat. You know what it is? You never, in the Bible, you never asked a man of God a question without bringing him a gift. Who stopped that? You say, oh, you want gifts. No, I want less stupid questions. Guys, I get these things. I've been getting them for over 40 years. And people ask, you know what they do? Now look, they play cops and cops. Here's what all anti-King James Bible people see. Here's the scenario. They are the cop and you are a thief. And they can ask you and demand any question, any answer. You're not even allowed to ask anything. Guys, I don't know if you realize this, but you're not a guilty person when somebody asks you a question on the King James Bible. And so they'll ask you a question, you give them an answer, and they go, well, then what about this? And they ask you another question. Well, then what about this? What about that? Hold it. Let me tell you something, guys. Get this in your head. There's two reasons people ask questions about the King James Bible. One, because they want an answer. Two, because they just want to have a question. So how do you know the difference? A guy asks you a question, you give him the answer, he says, thank you. That's the guy who wanted an answer. A guy asks you a question, you give him the answer, and he says, well, then what about this? Well, what about this? After about three of them, his heart is not honest. Why would you waste any more time with him? And so I get this guy some years ago. He writes me a letter and he asks me some questions. Here's what I do. I make it a very firm practice. If you ask me a question about the King James Bible, I'm going to ask you a question. If you're going to, you have a right to demand an answer. I have a right to demand an answer. We are equals. And so this guy, he asked his question. I answered it. I asked him a question. He gurgled and everything. And he, oh, no, he did. He didn't answer my question, but instead, now get this. He sent me a letter with 36 other questions. 36. And I wrote him back. And I said, look, I am writing 5 books right now, and answering your letter would be book number 6. I said, so here's what I did. I'm going to give the guy a break. I said, I took the 5 most pertinent questions, and I've answered them. Because some of them were just like charged, you know, and I'm not answering those. But I answered 5 that might have been sincere. I said, I've answered the 5 most pertinent questions on the other 31. I said, you're going to have to wing it. So he writes me a 3rd letter. Well, we don't agree, but at least we have a dialogue going. And then I gave him the news. I said, I only write 2 letters, and you got both of yours. You say, well, don't you care? I do care. But I'm telling you, you'll go back and forth all day long. Their heart is not sincere. You'll waste your time. Now, if you want to waste your time, that's fine. I am not wasting my time. All right? And the reason I say that, if that guy had to pay $20 a question, you think he'd have sent me 36 questions? See what I'm saying? I wish he would. Anyway. So here it is, verse 7. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what should we bring the man? Oh, warms my heart. For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? Now, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to read. I want you to look. I want you to just do this. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 10. Just look at them. What do you notice different about verse 9? Yeah, parenthesis. It's a parenthesis. Do you know what a parenthesis is? A parenthesis is a note from the writer to the reader. That's what it is. I could be writing somebody, and I'd say, I'm in Michigan right now. And then I'd put Cross Point Baptist Church. That's a parenthesis. A parenthesis is not a part of the narrative. If the narrative has 10 steps in it, the parenthesis is in between those. You could take it out and you don't lose anything to prove that. Now look, verse 9 belongs in there, okay? Here's what I'm saying. To show that it's not part of the narrative, I'm going to read verse 8 and then read verse 10. And you will not say, whoa, there's a gap there. There's no gap. Look at verse 8. And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the 4th part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Verse 10. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. You notice there's, you didn't, when I went to verse 10, it's like saying, well, let's go on the picnic. And the next verse is, so at the emergency room, right? I mean, there's no gap in the narrative. But God put in verse 9, you say, you think it's inspired? Oh, it's inspired. You know why it's inspired? Because you're about to run into an archaic word, so am I. And look what God does. Now I'm going to read verse 8. I'm going to read right down through the text. And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the 4th part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Verse 9, parenthesis. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go unto the go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Here's what your final authority just told you. When this took place, when Saul was out looking for his dad's jackasses, which I think they were later found at Democratic headquarters. But when this took place, a man of God was called a seer. But when this was put down in writing, nobody said seer anymore. The guy they used to call seer, they now called a prophet. Guys, that transition has taken place in this country. 150 years ago, when your pastor was just about 25, 150 years ago, if he went downtown, they'd see him and they'd go, hello, parson. But nobody calls a pastor parson anymore. Oh, the the mechanic jokingly might say it, but we don't call a pastor, we call him pastor, because before time, he that before was called a parson is now called a pastor. Parson is archaic. It's passed from common usage. Seer, by the time this is written, has passed from common usage. It's archaic. Let's read verse 9 again. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go unto the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servants, well said, come let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the prophet here? Pardon me? It does say seer, doesn't it? Whoa, are you telling me that God himself won't change one word of his text? Did you ever stop and think about this? Wouldn't it have been to God's advantage to forget about inspiring verse 9? And when he had the writer write these words, in verse 11 just put the word prophet? But instead of changing the text and making it easier to read and updating it for all the good of mankind, you know what your God did in your final authority in all matters of faith and practice? He said, before you get to the archaic word, it's okay to explain what it means. But you don't change the book. Look at verse 18. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Guys, that was three times God could have put prophet in there, and he did not do it. All right, now what does that tell me? That tells me this. If somebody comes in your church, they preach out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they get to verse 25, they get to the word shambles. If they say this, what they call a shambles, we call a marketplace. That's the biblical way to take care of archaic words. That is the practice from our final authority in all matters, including archaic words. If instead they say, scratch out shambles there and write marketplace. Oh, no. Because now they just said, I got a better way of taking care of this than God does. If they say, shambles, now beloved, you know I love our dear King James Bible. I was saved under a King James Bible. My pastor that led me to Christ used a King James Bible because he was an idiot too. But anyway, and I love our King James, but this word shambles, your spiritual growth has been totally stunted because of the word shambles, and this is why we need an updated translation. He just said, I got a better way of taking care of it than the authority does. Right? So guys, when you come to an archaic word, it's okay to define the word. You don't scratch it out, you don't change it, and you don't need a modern translation. If you tried a modern translation, you might end up with one of these with archaic words in it. But there's one more thing, and I use an old Schofield, and I do it because I like when I first got saved. I was Roman Catholic when I got saved. There was no Bible in our home, and when I first got saved, I had to get a Bible, and this is what I got. But I like it because it has the dates. And up here, this one has 1095. That's B.C., not B.C.E. Okay, that's not before Common Era. That's before Christ. Okay, so this takes place about 1,100 years before Jesus Christ, correct? All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, maybe we do have a purpose for 2 Chronicles. I am looking at 726 B.C. All right? Now, I'm scared to death every time I do my math, but I think that's 369 years. And if it's not, pretend it is. Now, I got to tell you something, guys. 369 years, that's a long way down the road, isn't it? I tell you, I was in Scotland. We went into one of these great big Scottish church, old Presbyterian church. Now, I'm a Baptist. That means I like to eat. Somebody asked me, how come you're a Baptist? I said, because eating is one of the ordinances of our church. But I'm in this Presbyterian church. And back in the 1700s, I can't remember the exact date. You're not going to believe this. This church split. I thought we did that. But this is a Presbyterian church. But get this. You ready for this? This church split, but nobody left. Now that's pretty neat. Here's what they did. It was a long cathedral type church. And it had a foyer on the side and had doors here and here. And what they did is they built a wall right here. And this group would come in this door to this church. And the other godly group would come in this door to this church. And they met like that. And they finally tore the wall down. Now remember, this went up in 1700s. They tore it down in 1929. And I did the math quick. It was like 350 years. I thought, whoa, I thought us Baptists knew something about splits. I said, those Presbyterians had a split that is older than my country. 350 years, right? Okay, look here. That's older than America. 369 years, correct? All right, just, I'm going to suppose. You know what I'm supposing? If it's archaic here, don't you reckon it's going to be archaic here? Well, look at verse 30. 2 Chronicles 29:30. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. Isn't that amazing? That archaic word showed up 369 years after we knew it was archaic. Now, I have to give you another bit of advice. You know what it is? Don't load your adversary's gun. So what do you mean? I mean, you know what somebody here just did? I will guarantee you'll never admit this. Someone sitting here, when I read seer, you said, well, maybe it was the Hebrew word for prophet and the King James translator just mistranslated it. Problem is, maybe that is it. Could be if it wasn't a verse 25. Let's read verse 25. And set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. Now, isn't it just like God to put both words in the same verse 369 years later? Now, would anybody like to say to God, hey, don't you know, you know everything. Don't you know that's archaic? Okay, so why would God use a word that's archaic 370 years after it's already out of date? Here's what I say. It's called a preference. How do you like your steak? I like it medium rare, okay? You say, well, I medium rare. You don't have to. But what if you order, if you like it medium rare, and you order your steak medium rare, and they bring it out, and I mean, it is like my shoe leather. Cooked straight through, solid, hard, brown. You know, I ordered this medium rare. Yeah, but that's not good for you. I don't care if it's good for me. I'm trying to slow suicide here. I want to die with a smile on my face. Guys, I mean, don't you think you have a right to have your steak cooked the way you want? Okay. Don't you think God can use an archaic word if he wants to use it? He did it. I want to see somebody from one of these translation committees say, now, you know, God, you used an archaic word 369 years after it was archaic. What's wrong with you? I want to be about 60 yards out. I want to be outside the flash zone. So let me just give you another thought. When you see an archaic word in the King James Bible, who do you think you are that you're going to change it? Maybe God likes shambles. Would you like to take something from God and say, oh, you don't want that anymore? Yes, I do. I mean, he's God. Come on, guys. Don't we give him enough hard time? Can he at least use the words that he wants? So there's three things about archaic words. Number one, every modern translation has archaic words. I said every one. So if somebody says, I don't like the King James Bible because it has archaic words. See, I don't try to stop them. I call this spiritual judo. If they're saying the King James Bible has archaic words, I don't say, no, it doesn't. I go, you don't think archaic words are bad? Yeah, then you don't like the NIV either. And you don't like the New King James. Pull out the paper and show them and say, now, if you're upset by archaic words, you're upset by these. Show me how upset you are. And if they can't show how upset you are, they go, you're not honest. Maybe they didn't even know they weren't honest. Have you ever heard this one? This is just sidebar. Have you ever heard anybody say, I don't like the italics because they're words added in the King James Bible? Have you ever heard anybody say, I don't like the New King James because it has words in italics? Did any of you even know that the New King James has words in italics? If somebody says, I don't like words added by the translators, they don't like the American Standard, they don't like the King James, they don't like the New King James. I've never heard anybody say that. It's only one. Which means this is not a true argument. It is as crooked as the liberals. So the first thing is, if somebody says the King James has archaic words, they all have archaic words. They had better say, I don't like any of them because they're archaic words. If they won't say that, tell them they're dishonest, because this is where the problem is, guys. It's not here. When they ask questions, you think it's in their head. I am telling you it's in their heart. How do you know? Because they keep asking those questions. The second thing is, the Bible's method of handling something is when you come, an archaic word, when you come to the archaic word, explain what it is today. You do not scratch it out. You do not bring out a new translation. You use the Bible method, which is before you get there, say what it means. You're allowed to do that. The third thing about archaic words is, if God wants to use them, who are you to tell him no? Who has the authority to tell God he can't use a word he wants to use? Right? So there you have it on archaic words. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll take a break. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Lord God, as we come to you this morning, we have no problem with you, because there's nothing wrong with you. And we have no problem with your book, because there is nothing wrong with your book. But Lord God, our flesh is a mess, battles us all every day. And the sad thing, God, is that even the people that believe your King James Bible, they let some of those arguments against your perfect book affect them and sway them. And perhaps this morning somebody got some light and got some thought processes, Father, that will help them to stand firm by your book. Bless now, God. Bless the service, the morning service. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.